In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening and morning, day one, the first day. Now, join me in verse 6, day 2. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. It was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, a few comments here as we move through these early verses in Genesis chapter 1. Separations are a big deal here. You'll find again and again God making distinctions or separating that which he is creating. So in the first day, he created light. And it says he separated that light from darkness. Now our science assumes that. But God's the one that wrote the rules that builds our science. And so light isn't blending and blurring. It's distinct. It's a separation that God has created and then established. In this section, we read that God separated the waters from the waters. And the word that's used here literally means to cut, as with a blade. He comes in to this globe of ours, and it's almost like with a perfect cut. He makes a slice and brings out the upper waters from the lower waters. Now, what does this mean? Good question. I'm not sure I fully understand, but I think there is a case to be made that this is the firmament. This is what you see when you go outside, whether you're going outside during the daytime or the nighttime, and you look up in the sky. It's our sky. It's the heavens. It's what is up there, not down here. God separated the waters from the waters. And so when you look and consider, we live on a planet that has an atmosphere. And that atmosphere is made up of all kinds of layers that God created. They didn't just happen. God made this intricate design of shield and provision for us. So that every time the space shuttle tries to return to the Earth, it has to poke through our atmosphere with great challenge. It's hard to get through there. Protects us. Provides a shield and a shelter from the brutality of deep space and all of the things that penetrate or seek to penetrate the atmosphere, like comets and asteroids and old dead Russian satellites from time to time. Thank goodness for the atmosphere. So much space junk up there, we'd be goners. The atmosphere. It's the air that you take for granted right now. The fact that when you breathe in, let's do this all collectively. No, this is not yoga. You just drank of life. And you can't see what you breathed in. But when you breathe that air, be reminded, every breath you take is the fruit of day two. He separated. He made air and space and then enriched it so that life could flourish on this planet. What other planet has an atmosphere, an air, a setting like we have? There isn't one. There isn't one. What an amazing creation God made. This is my word, inhabitableness. It's just fun to say, so I had to put it up there. Correctly, it would probably be habitableness, but inhabitableness sounds cooler. God is making this planet inhabitable. He wants it to be a home, a place where the life that he is about to create not only can live, but flourish and multiply and thrive on his world, his planet. So you see up here even the northern lights. Look at that. Over the surface, the curvature of the earth. some of the images we've been able to capture as we've gone into space and then looked back at this place we call planet Earth. Mind-blowing. The creative work of God. Let's move on. Oh, before we do, this verse will blow your mind. I love this. This is what I referred to a couple weeks ago in the angel creation part. Job writes, "He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing." Look at that picture. He hangs the earth on nothing. "He binds up the waters in his thick clouds." That would be the upper waters. "And the cloud is not split open under them." How does that happen? God made it to do that. "He covers the face of the full moon and spreads it over his cloud. He has inscribed on the circle, on a circle on the face of the waters, at the boundary between light and darkness, which he created. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke." Now, as if that weren't enough, Job concludes in verse 14. This is what he says. "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? What we see when we open our eyes and peer into the creative work of God is but the fringes of his power. It's like the edge of the ocean of the power of God on display. We see just a glimpse when we consider these things. The earth hung in space. And then he says, how small a whisper do we hear of him? Now keep this in mind through this entire sermon. I was talking with John Denham about this the other day. In Genesis chapter 3, not only did the human race go through the fall, the entire planet, all of creation, was affected by the fall, damaged. And so the planet we now know is directly impacted by sin and death, and the stain of that has covered all the things. Even the most beautiful and spectacular things that we see on this earth are mere glimpses of the glory of God in his creative work because of the effects of the fall. And yet they are unbelievably spectacular to behold. So consider what awaits us in the years ahead on a new earth, a new heaven. No sin, no death, no stain. Totally free from Genesis 3. The thunder of his power, who can understand? Anyone here lived in Texas or the Midwest where you get some real thunderstorms? Not out here in Whatcom County. I'm talking the real big thunder bumpers. Anyone? Wave of hands. Okay. You know what it feels like then to hear thunder and to feel it in the ground. Have you had that experience? How can you even begin to understand the power of God even at that kind of display? That kind of thunder is like the fringes of his garment, just the edge of his power. I love how Job writes there. Let's go to day 3. Day 3, verses 9 to 13. "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called the seas. And God saw that it was good." We'll stop there for now. One of the challenging parts of studying Genesis is how subtle the wording is when how absolutely cataclysmic its effects are. Okay? "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." Do you realize what kind of global phenomenon that was when God made that happen? The deep elements underneath all of this water began to ram together and push up. At the command of God, they obeyed, and the dry land rocketed to the surface, and all that water fled. We know a little bit of what it's like to see a plate shift in a tsunami, like an earthquake that causes a gigantic tsunami wave. Devastation comes nowadays. This is God in his creative work bringing land that was not into being on the surface and causing the waters to be gathered into one place. An amazing thing. If the angels were there watching this, they would have been awestruck at the power of God. He spoke, and it happened. There was no personified chaos in the waters that God had to discipline out of the way. No, just like when Jesus said, "Peace be still," and the storm immediately ceased. This is the obedience of God's creation to the voice of the Creator. Let the waters be gathered in one place. Let the dry land appear. There it is. The dry land appears. The waters gathered together. The wording here denotes connectivity. Okay? So not only would this just be dry land coming up and the ocean running away, this would be all of the earth's crust and the channels and the streams, the fresh water, the salt water, all of the connectivity, the rivers and streams, everything that would bring that water together into the system that God has wired in for planet Earth. So you have Solomon writing this, "All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again." All of the things that we take for granted, it rains here a lot. I mean, it does. And so sometimes I wondered if the dry land was just outside of Whatcom County, but actually it's here too, in the summertime. There's a lot of streams running right now. All that water goes into the ocean, and yet the ocean is always salty. And then the evaporation, all the stuff you learned in science class, the whole thing, God's design, His idea. He tends and takes care and waters His earth in the way that He so chooses. The dew on the grass in the morning is the kiss of God. The dry land. Look at that picture. Whew. I think we should go hiking, maybe field trip. John Denham knows places like that where we can go, I'm sure. The dry land appears, the mountains and the valleys, the plains, all of what that would have involved, ready to be filled and populated with vegetation and animals and mankind. Now, it's most likely, I would say it's highly likely, that the land that appeared was all together. I think this was one unit of land that God made. And then it's pretty likely that during the flood, the whole continental drift theory, I think that's probably flood time. He buries the earth, and then he breaks up the continents, and then lowers the water. So it's pretty likely here that this is one land unit that would have had some unbelievably remarkable signatures of God. The mountains would have been higher than we can imagine, and more beautiful, and the valleys and the streams and the flowers and all these things that he's about to put in. And so he says, he says, the end of verse 10, God saw that it was good. Now, I'm a Northwest guy, and that's one of the reasons right there. Oh, man. You can't get that out of your system if you grow up here. Nice work. Nice work. How does this happen? God makes something, and he looks at it, and he says, nice work. I like that. That's good. That's good. He saw that it was good. There's nothing that God creates that is any, even a minuscule amount short of total perfection when he made it here in Genesis 1. He looked upon what he had made, the dry land, the seas, the connectivity, the waters, the bubbling brook, the springs, the fresh water, everything. He looks and he says, oh, that's good. That's good. Now, we see a little glimpse of how this happened when in Proverbs, Solomon writes from wisdom's point of view. Okay, this is wisdom personified. Now listen to what she says. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Wisdom in view. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. Solomon goes on. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, and he made the skies above them, that's day two. When he established the fountains of the deep, and he assigned the sea its limit, that's day three, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. Listen close now. And I was daily his delight. That's an awesome sentence right there. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the children of man. God delighted in the display of his creative power and the wisdom it took to make it that way. I was his delight. Wisdom speaks. Oh, and daily, just in case you're a little wobbly on the whole literal seven-day creation week, there's an affirmation for it. Daily, each day, I was his delight. Day one, 24 hours. Day two, another 24 hours. Day three, and on through the week. Daily, I was his delight. I love that verse. God delights in the display of his overflow of perfection. And he looks and he says, that's good. That's good. Now comes the vegetation. There is land and it needs vegetation. So verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. He said it, and it was so. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the third day. Who here has watched time-lapse photography when they capture a seed sprouting and coming up into life? Isn't that awesome? I sat there for 30 minutes this week watching a fern, you know, unfold, and just this huge fern comes out of this tiny little fiddle-looking thing. Awesome. The intricacies of how God causes the seed from the elements to sprout and germinate and grow from there. He brings forth the vegetation. Think just of one of the kinds. Think of flowers. Think of the variety of flowers. Think of all the different sizes and colors and shapes and smells that flowers have. That's God's idea. That's his display. He did that. I'm pretty sure these are flowers. I hope they're not poppies from like drug cartel land or something. But I'm pretty sure they're flowers. I'll have the botanist fix me later. Plants yielding seeds. Okay? Two categories are given. There are plants that yield seeds. So some of these plants are given to come up, and in them are seeds, so that they are wired to reproduce, wired to spread the glory of God all over. Plants yielding seeds. Now, you could spend a week just looking at the unbelievable glory of God in seed distribution science alone. I mean, how many of us around summertime walk out the front door to see our children with a dandelion thing about to look, and you're like, no, you know, you're running, don't do it, and all of a sudden, and it's just like, oh, those things are, that must be part of the fall right there. But before the fall, before dandelions were created, seed distribution was his idea. There are all kinds of ways that seeds are distributed. It's an amazing thing to consider. They blow through the wind. They ride on the back of animals. Well, there's a variety of ways, let's just say. We won't get into all the ways. Second category, trees yielding fruit with seeds. Trees God made that would grow fruit, and within that fruit are seeds. Seeds. Amazing. This is God's idea. God's doing. That's an apple blossom orchard. I grew up in Yakima, where every year, unbelievable spectacle of God's glory when the apple orchards would blossom. Just unbelievable. Hey, there's some dandelions there too. Look at that. That's the pre-fall, post-fall going on. Each according to their kind. Look at these trees. According to their kind. If you visit Joshua Tree National Park, if you go down to Big Bend National Park, any of the national parks, you know, on the west end of the states, you'll see all kinds of different stuff growing that doesn't grow up here in the Northwest. It's mind-blowing. But God assigns to them kinds. Kinds. Now, we don't have time to get into all of the ins and outs of this, but there has never been any evidence by any evolutionist or any scientist, honest scientist, where a kind has decided to become another kind. It doesn't happen. It never has. But the molecules to man idea requires it. That's why evolution is insane. It's literally insane. It doesn't happen. No one has proven any species jump, any kind jump. You don't have a tree decide one day, I think I'd like to be a dolphin. Doesn't happen. The tree is wired all the way down to the very code that makes it do what it does to be a tree. Now, there's varieties of trees, just like there's varieties of animals, and you know, a dog can take a variety of forms. Look around. There's a lot of different people, you know, on the earth. We look different. But no person decides, I think I'm tired of being a human being. I think I'll go back and be a chimpanzee. Doesn't happen. You are the way God has designed you, all the way down to the cell and the DNA structure that He programmed to make you who you are. More on that next week. In Psalm 96, Psalmist writes, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Then the field exult and everything in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in faithfulness. I don't have a tree growing in my yard that looks like that. But that's pretty cool looking. That's a very unique tree. I didn't play with the slide. It looks like that. Tough one to climb. Let the trees sing for joy before the Lord. Day 4, verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. He said it, and it was so. And it was so. Let's consider this. God already created light. It exists. And, by the way, it's been taking care of His earth already. This is day 4. Day 3, vegetation, photosynthesis, all of that goes with life on earth and the heat required for germination and sprouting and all that stuff. God is the light that's shining on the earth, or He has created it in such a way that it's there. Now He's going to gather and place it. He's putting the light where it needs to go. It's as if He creates the sun, this mass of hydrogen, and then with a clicker, fire starter, it's like, lights it up. I think we should put some light here. Sun exists. And moon, I want the light to reflect off the moon. And here's another one. He puts the light where He wants it. It already exists. He moves it into place. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea and all its waves so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts, is his name, Jeremiah says. Day and night. There's three things given here. Day and night, signs and seasons, days and years. These lights are serving us, and in a sense, we are mastered by them. The sun rules our earth. It tells us when we're supposed to get up. It tells us when we're supposed to go to bed. The rotation of the earth, the sunlight, the warmth, the heat, all of these things, signs and seasons, winter, fall, spring, summer, these things are part of the axis that the earth is tilted on and rotates around. Days and years, we mark time in these ways. God makes this and sets it into place to function just the way he has designed. It's an interesting thought here. We get our 24-hour day because the earth is spinning on an axis. And one full rotation of the earth equals 24-hour day. We get our month based upon the orbit of the moon around the earth. That's how we determine our month. We get our annual year based upon the earth's orbit around the sun. One full orbit equals 1 year. Now, question for you. Where does the seven-day week come from? That's God's idea. There's no science in the sky or the luminaries or anything like that that gives us a seven-day week that the entire world operates in. It's Genesis 1. God made in 1 day, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and on the seventh he rested, seven-day week. Take it to the bank. That's true. You can rename the way we date time from, what is it now? Before Christ is going away, now they're going to date the time, what was it called? Before existence? CE? What was it? Common era. There we go. Now everything's going to be CE. Silly. Two great lights. Let's move on. Verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to light to rule the night. And the stars. And God said, set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and separate the light from the darkness. There's another separation. God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Two great lights. Not a cool picture. I'm really not sure if it's real. It looks kind of real. I hope it's real. Sometimes you can't really tell when you're Googling. Two great lights, the sun and the moon, to shine for our earth. Oh, and the stars. He throws that in. This is so understated. It's amazing. Rule the night. Oh, yeah, and the stars. He made the stars. Now, a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, we did a work through the Hubble telescope in a sermon and looked at the depths of space. This is the kind of things that happen in Genesis. He made the stars. Whew. I wish we could have an entire volume on that. Look at that. Consider the power of God on display and the stars. It's like an afterthought. He determined the number of the stars. He gives to them all their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. We can't even fathom how far space is across. And he's like, I made the stars. Day four. I did that. Fringes of my power. That's the fringes of my power. How should we respond to this creative work? Day two, day three, day four. Display. Glory of God shining, breaking forth. The command of God bringing into existence the glory of God, his created display. One response is that we should conclude, God is big. God is big. I was in a study group one time where the leader laughed. And he's like, oh, you're probably still sitting in that God is big stage. I wanted to knock his head off. What do you mean, still sitting there? That's where I'm going to be my entire eternity. Don't ever think that God is big is a stage to mature through. It's the reality to live in forever. God is massive. He is big. If we ever conclude differently, if we ever begin to think that we are big and God is small, all kinds of problems happen. God is big, bigger than we can imagine. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains on the scales in his balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and they are counted as dust on the scales. Whew. That's the nations. Your big military, all your big stuff, your power, your money, less than dust, he goes on to say. That's a big God. That's a big God. And it's right when the psalmist draws this conclusion. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man? But you are mindful of him. Huh? The Son of Man that you care for him. We are nothing compared to his majesty. And yet, sin in us makes us so the center of everything. We think we're, you know, the reason that flowers exist on the mountain peaks. We're not. It's his. They're his flowers. Why is space so big? We're never going to explore it. Right. It's because he didn't make it for us. He made it for him. We are small. We are small. God is big. We are small. I know it's insanely obvious, but it needs to be stated again and again. Remind yourself of this often. The sinful heart wants to switch this around. It's even possible to do this with the gospel. You make us the center of all things, and God is just the puppet to dance around and make us happy. That's not how it is, even on the cross. He thought of God most of all. We are small. Job was rebuked for a small view of God. And I'll just read part of this. If you want to read the whole account, Job 38 through 41, 42, God really lights up and puts Job in his place. Let me read some of these words. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without wisdom? Dress for action, Job, like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." God's being a little sarcastic here. "Who stretched a line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" That's angels. "Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick blackness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set the bars and doors?" Day three. "Thus far you shall come and no farther. Here your proud waves will be stayed. Have you commanded the morning, Job, since your days began, and caused it to know its place? Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, right? The number of your days is great. Job, have you entered the storehouses of snow or seen the storehouses of hail, which I reserve for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where light is distributed?" Oh, I like that. He places light. Where does that start, Job? "Where is the east wind scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt? to bring rain on the land where no man is, on a desert on which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make grass sprout upon it. Has the rain a father who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule on earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or giving understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom and tilt the water skins of the heavens? He goes on and on and on. What I love about that is it's right for us to be rebuked from time to time by God. He is big, we are small. We need to be reminded of that and at times rebuked by that. But you get a glimpse from the lips of God into the workings that happened on day 1, 2, 3, 4, and on. We are small. But that's not all. That's not all. Because we are loved. We are, in spite of all of that, we are loved. God did not just start this thing and walk away. He is not some high off, uppity, uninformed, uninvolved, lightning bolt sending, delight in making our lives miserable kind of God. He is close to the brokenhearted. He is right there when we call. We are loved by this big God, even though we are small. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. It's called grace and mercy. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. It goes on. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to those who fear Him. The Lord shows, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are dust. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider the works of Your hands, it stirs in us worship. It's a right response to witness of Your majesty and Your glory on display. Father, as we understand, this wasn't the long and millions and billions of years worth of process of chance and randomness. This was a moment where You spoke, and it was. Father, blow us away. Cause our hearts to sing for joy at the display of Your power, at the display of Your great magnificence. Help us to never grow accustomed to the view we have of Mount Baker as we drive around Whatcom County. When the rain falls, Lord, help us to always remember that that is the kiss of Your lips on our land. You give Your rain, Lord. You water Your earth. And all of these things remind us of Your love for us. You're not just a big God who's out there and far away. You're close. And You care. We are but dust, Lord. And so it's right for us to sit before You humbled, on our knees, to fear You, Lord. It's right for us to fear You, to stand in awe, to sing Your praise. Lord, as You warm up the choirs of forever, help us to join Him. Help this church here to be rehearsing for the songs of eternity as we sing your praise. Put on our lips your glory so that all here in Whatcom County and around the world would join in this song, a song of praise. You are a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.